Receive of Him this morning the good things of His Word. Amen. Brother Keith said in there a little bit ago, said, we're going to have a good service this morning. I said, amen. I hope all of you come this morning feeling that very same way. Praise the Lord. I'm ready, aren't you? Let's sing Jehovah Jireh this morning. Amen. Jehovah Jireh.
Lord, more than
deserve the glory this morning. The honor, Lord, we lift our hands in worship. We lift your holy name. You deserve praise. You did miracles so great. There is no one else like you. There is no one else like you. For you are great. You do miracles so great. There is no thankful this morning for the love of Jesus Christ, amen, that He loved us so much to die for us in our sins, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing it to Him this morning. He brought me to His banqueting table, His banner over me is love. He brought me to His banqueting table, His banner over me is love. He brought me to His banqueting table, His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. He set straight paths before my feet, His banner over me is love. He set straight paths, His banner over me is love. Set straight path before my feet. Banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. He broke the chains and He set me free. His banner over me is love. He broke the chains and set me free. His banner over me is love. He broke the chains and set me free. Banner over me is love. It's a banner over me is love. I am my beloved's and He is mine. love. I am my beloved's and He is mine. The banner over me is love. I am my beloved's and He is mine. The banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. Let's sing that one again. I am my beloved's and He is mine. The banner over me is love. I am my beloved's and He is mine. His banner over me is love. I am my beloved's and He is mine. The banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. Hallelujah. Praise His name this morning. Glory to God. Amen. Again, welcome to the service. I want to welcome our visitors this morning. Good to have you with us. Always appreciate our visitors and those listening by way of internet. Andrew and Rebecca's with us this morning. Good to see them. Each one this morning, God bless you. It's just good to see you and good to come into His house to worship this morning. Just been praying for a good anointing and a good service today. Amen. Praise His name this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Allen if he'd come this morning as we take these requests. The Javeds are in New York this morning, so they're away. We have a good many that are away this morning. The Jacksons, the Hughes family, the Harwells, the Clarkmans, all of them are away this morning. So we miss them today. We want to remember the Fulchers in prayer this morning as we pray. Also, Sister Tracy Rabin's mother, we want to remember her this morning. And Sister Mary Smith, she's recovering from her surgery and understands she's doing well. We want to keep her in our prayers this morning as we pray. Two special prayer requests for Shirley Buchanan. God knows all about them, so let's remember this unspoken request this morning. And also, Sister Sherry is in need of a van, and she wants us to pray that she would get a van that's wheelchair accessible, and that way she wouldn't have to be putting a wheelchair on the back of a car, and it's also hard to get in and out of a car for her. And we want to pray for that need that she would get a van. Amen. Brother Allen, if you would come this morning as they play something softly. Amen. Praise the Lord. Believe Him as you pray this morning. Amen.
Our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, as we come to Your throne of grace this morning, Lord, not one of us is worthy, Lord, except You made us worthy this morning, Father. Father, I ask this morning that You just come and pour out a special blessing upon Your people this morning, Lord. We're hungry this morning, Lord. Lord, hungry for more of You, Father, Lord. I ask You to bless the request of Your people that's been brought forth. Lord, You know the needs before we can ask them, Father. And Lord, we know the answer is on the way. But Lord, most of all, Lord, this morning, Lord, we pray for the revelation of the Word this hour, Lord. Lord, to just draw us up closer to You this morning, Lord. That, Lord, we have a testimony that pleases You just like Enoch did, Lord, that we'll walk out of here one of these days. Lord, the world's in so much corrupt shape, Lord, and everything's going south and wrong. But, Father, Lord, You said You'd raise up a standard against it this morning, Father. And, Lord, we hold to Your word, Lord, because that's the only thing we never hold to, Father. Lord, I ask You to bless Brother Barry as he comes forth this morning to bring the message, Lord. Lord, use him, anoint his lips, anoint our hearts to hear, Lord. Lord, and when we leave here, Lord, we can say it's been good for us to be in the house of the Lord. Praise You, just pour out Your special anointing this morning. We love You, we praise You, and we give You the honor and glory and all for it all. In Jesus' lovely name we ask You. Amen.
Oh. Bro. seats this morning. Ken and family's going to sing just you, okay? Brother Keith singing this morning. Amen. Worship the Lord as he sings. Amen.
I sang this song for the first time last week, and it's almost like Satan took me up on my challenge. But I'm here to reiterate it again. I don't know about you, saints, but I'm tired of being beat down and downtrodden, and it seems like not having no joy. We have every reason in the world to have our joy, and we got to take it. And I'm taking back what the devil stole from me.
Taking back everything that the devil stole from me. Taking back, I'm taking back everything that the devil stole from me. Taking back my song, my dance, my joy, my peace. I'm taking back everything that the devil stole from me. I'm taking it back. Everything that the devil stole from me. I'm taking it back. Everything that the devil stole from me. Taking back my song, my dance, my joy, my peace. I'm taking back everything that the devil stole from me. Now one day old King David come home to a city called Ziklag. While he was gone, the enemy came in and stole everything that he had. But David encouraged himself in the Lord and he made up his mind. He said, I'm on my way to the enemy camp and I'm taking back what's rightfully mine. Oh, I'm taking back everything that the devil stole from me. I'm taking it back. Everything that the devil stole from me. Taking back my song, my dance, my joy, my peace. I'm taking back everything that the devil stole from me. Well, we all know that Satan only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I must admit, there's been times when he's even taken away my joy. But I'm serving notice on the devil today. His kingdom is under attack. Cause I'm on my way to the enemy's camp and I'm taking my property back. Devil, I'm taking back everything that the devil stole from me. I'm taking it back. Everything that the devil stole from me. Taking back my song, my dance, my joy, my peace. I'm taking it back. Everything that the devil stole from me.
You gotta sing this one again.
Oh, we all know that Satan only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I must admit, there's been times I've even let him take my joy. But I'm serving notice on the devil today. His kingdom is under attack. Cause I'm on my way down to his camp and I'm taking my property back. Devil, taking back everything that the devil stole from me. I'm taking it back. Everything that the devil stole from me. Taking back my song, my dance, my joy, my peace. I'm taking back everything that the devil stole from me. I'm taking back my song, my dance, my joy, and my peace. I'm taking back everything that the devil stole from me.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe it's time to take it back. Repossession time. Amen. Bring back the joy and all he stole from you. Sister Rebecca's coming to sing this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I believe she's going to have a helper this morning. Good to have them with us. Two helpers. Amen. Very nice. Enjoyed that very much. Starting them out young. Amen. Great job. Great job. Let's stand this morning as our ushers come and receive the offering. Amen. sing, I feel like traveling on. Amen. Brother Andy, if you would pray over the offering this morning. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling home. No pain nor death can enter there. I feel like traveling home. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. His glittering towers, the sun outshine. I feel like traveling on. That heavenly mansion shall be mine. I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. Traveling on, I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. I like this verse. The Lord has been so good to me. I feel like traveling on. Until that blessed home I see, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on.
I think I'm on now. Good morning. God bless you. Certainly good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And we welcome all of you to God's house. Good to have Tim and Connie with us this morning. And each and every one of you, good to have all the coffees over there. And we certainly do miss all of those that are not here. I think most of them have been mentioned. And being a holiday weekend, that's not an unusual thing for folks to be traveling and being away. Tell you what we're going to do. We're going to give you a couple of quick prayer announcements this morning, and then we're going to have a special word of prayer together, and we're going to sing one more chorus, and we're going to jump into the word this morning. We only have one service today, so we're going to make the most of this, and just trust it'll be a blessing to you. Brother Andrew Boy Scout in Alaska has his oldest son. His name is Bo. And he had a hunting accident a little while ago where a shotgun went off and went through part of his foot. And now he has an infection in the bones of his feet. And so they had to fly him to Seattle in order for him to get reconstruction done. He's very serious, and Andrew asked me if we would remember him in prayer, and I told him we surely would. We also want to remember Sister Christy Williams, who's not here today. Sister Christy was taken back to the hospital again. And I just want to say this about Sister Christy, that her situation is a difficult one. Her condition is a difficult thing. And as time goes on, even if she's sufficiently medicated, her medication has to be adjusted and readjusted and readjusted again. So when she gets leveled out, then it needs to be adjusted after a time again. And I will tell you, she really goes through some difficult things, and her family obviously shares part of that difficulty. And so if you don't mind, today we'd like to remember her in prayer. She's not here today. She's in Asheville. And we just want to pray that the Lord will touch her and ease that turmoil and the difficulty that she goes through, because it is very, very difficult. We also, too, this morning, we want to remember Brother Fulcher. He had a bad night, and this morning he didn't even talk to Sister Becky. One of the caregivers talked to Sister Becky, and so we want to hold him up in prayer, if you don't mind, and just trust that the Lord will touch him. He has irregular heartbeat action, and his heart is weakened, obviously, from over time, and he's lived 91 years on this earth, pushing for 92 candles on a birthday cake, and that's quite an achievement. But we do want to pray that the Lord will be merciful to him, and we do believe that God's mercies are new every day. We believe that God is one who answers prayer. He hears our prayers when we come to him in faith, and I believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this morning, it's our job as those who are strong to support in prayer those who are weak. And so we want to do that today. I wonder, could we stand to our feet and let's sing that little chorus, "I Worship You, Almighty God," and let's just look to him in prayer. Now, these are the special ones that I've mentioned here. Brother Wayne has mentioned a whole bunch of them as well. But I know that there are others, and I know there are things on your hearts. And so hold those with all of these, because you will never overwhelm God with all that we bring him this morning. We'll never do it. We'll never hear God say, hold on, that's too much. We'll never hear that. He said, cast all of your cares upon me. So therefore, we have the confidence that he hears us and he's not overwhelmed or intimidated by all we can bring him. He's a living God, and he's a God of mercy, a God of love, and a God of care. So let's sing this morning. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is one. Heavenly Father, as we are reminded, Lord, in the Old Testament that every time your people got together, they offered a sacrifice before they approached you. And Lord Jesus, there was sprinkling of blood, there was a sacrifice that was offered, and Lord, this ritual, this process, it took place every time your people gathered together. And so today, as we approach your throne, Lord, we would not do it without acknowledging the sacrifice that was made for us on Calvary's cross. The blood that was shed that cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. So we ask first, Lord, that you would forgive us. And Father, you would look at us first through the blood of that sacrifice, that, Lord, we might be clean in your eyes and stand justified as though we never did it in the first place. And we're thankful for that. Lord, I pray today as we come in confidence bringing these requests before you, that, Lord, you would undertake for these individuals. We have mentioned many. Lord, there are many even that are unspoken among us today. And I pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would draw near to each one, Lord, who has these requests, Lord, and are going through difficult things. We ask and pray, Lord, that you would be with Brother Boy Scout's son, Bo, as he's going through the surgery, Lord, and pray that you would touch him. And Father, we're for Sister Christy in the hospital, Lord. We know the torture that she experiences, and I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that, Lord, you would bring healing to her body, because we know, Lord, that you are able, and so we commit her into your capable care. The doctors and physicians, Lord, they attempt to adjust that medicine all the time. But Lord Jesus, we know that you're able to bring a restoration, and that's what we pray for today. And Lord God, we know that Brother Fulcher, he desires, Lord, if nothing else, but to serve you and to live for you all the days of his life. And so we pray, dear God, that you would touch him as you have before. And in times past, Lord, you have ministered for him and undertaken for him. And so we pray again, once more, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would touch him, give him strength, Lord. And Lord, may this day be a day of peace and of rest for him. I commit him into your care with Sister Fulcher. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take your Bibles, if you don't mind. I'd like you to look in the book of Genesis. We're going to look there this morning. Genesis chapter 10. And I really want to pick up just a phrase here this morning. Peter, anybody want to? Genesis chapter 10, this is the little season after the flood when Noah and his family come outside the ark. This is what the Bible says in verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. May 13th, Gabriel Gunter, did I announce your birthday? Did I announce your birthday? He was not here. You have another birthday. That's four in 1 year. I don't know why this is on our calendar. Gabe, I'm sorry. We'll get it, buddy. Don't you worry. I don't want you to show up here anymore, though, if you don't mind. I'm only joking. May 14th, Nathan Brown's birthday, right? How old? 11 years old. Marianne Roy had her birthday on May 18th. We certainly miss Sister Marianne. May 19th is the Florian's anniversary, right? I remember that wedding. Lovely wedding. How many years, Brother Danny? 6 years. Wonderful. God bless you. Sister Tina Knobloch, May 26th. Your birthday. Yesterday. God bless you. Good to have you today. May 28th is the pastor's birthday. May 30th is Sister Taylor Coffey's birthday. Where is Taylor Coffey this morning? Taylor is outside. How old is Taylor? 12 years old. May 31st is David and Sabrina Stevens' anniversary. They are not with us today. June 1st is Ben and Sharon McCafferty's anniversary. Are they here today? How many years, Sister Sharon? How many? 16 years. God bless you. Great to have you with us. And then the second is the Haney's anniversary as well. And we appreciate the Haney's. Often think of them in prayer, and sure want to remember them as well. Now, this weekend, as you know, is Memorial Day. Memorial Day is the day set aside for us to be able to honor those who courageously gave their lives in service for our country, and we appreciate that, and those that do labor now in the defense and service of our country, all the way from government employees, all the way to active military and law enforcement and everything else. We appreciate them and their courage, and may the Lord bless them. We have several families here that have relatives who passed away as a result of service, so may the Lord bless them. Now, I want to just leave you with a couple of quick statements here, and we're going to do a little review, and then we're going to jump in here and talk a little again about Love's Enduring Foundation. And I love this quote. In 1957, Brother Branham says, "I believe that if we'll all get together and pray together, stand together, that God will bless us together." I believe that that's true. if we get together and we pray together and we stand together, that God will bless us together. We are not a people who are immune to differences. We are not a people who are we're not a people who are strangers to differences, because we all grew up in a family and families have differences. And the family of God, we also have differences among us. But we are a strong people because we endure through all of the trials and difficulties of life. And that makes it an important thing for us to be able to work together, to pray together, to stand together, and to go through things together, because we need one another. I believe that He will. Brother Branham said, I believe that He will if we'll put forth an effort. And it takes all of us together. I need you. You all need God. And we need each other. And we need God. How many can say amen? Good to have Jared and Betsy here this morning. Didn't see you. So we're asking this question, can love last a lifetime? Love in a marriage sense goes through a lot of different changes and stages, as you know. Turn me up here, Mitchell. I don't know what I'm on here. And so we're asking that question and dealing with that. And remember, the end result is a product of how things begin. So when we think about harvest, harvest is a result of something. It is not the beginning of something. It's the result of something. And so when we think about the harvest years or the later years of a person's life, the quality of life that they have often depends on what they sowed in the early years. If you abuse your body and don't eat right, don't exercise right, and so forth, at the end of your days, you'll probably reap that at the end of your days. And the opposite is also true. Not definitively, because there are certain conditions that exist that may change that picture. But we know that at the end of life, at the end of family, there are often characteristics there that reflect what was sown in the very beginning, or what the foundation actually was. And so we're asking that question and dealing with that, with some of the issues related to it. And let me give you this little statement here by Brother Branham. He says, you let your wife know that you love her and that she loves you. Both of you working together to let each other know that you love each other. And when you're a young couple and you find favor with one another, it makes you join yourself together for a lifetime journey. That's filial love. That's human love. Human love and looking at one another, you know, we join together, and that's what causes us to be attracted to one another. Now, it's not just a carnal or an emotional or a genetic thing. It's not just a hormonal thing. It is rather a spiritual thing that actually happens when a young man finds the right woman to marry. And what will agape love do then also, when you can really get to a place that you can show God that you love Him and you've got confidence in Him? So in other words, there's different levels of love that we can have. And how you'll join yourself to Him, not just for this life's journey, but for eternity, that's what takes real love. So when Brother Branham defines love, he talks about it in an eternal sense. He talks about it in an eternal realm. And our love for God is not something that just begins here and, you know, ends when we die. But if we love God here, it's probably because He loved us from before the foundation of the world. And then we also will love Him in the world to come. Now, we know that death doesn't change a person, so therefore, if a person doesn't love God here and doesn't love God's Word, they're not going to love it when they get over there, because death doesn't change them at all. And so the things that happen to us in this life happen as a reflection of something else that was sown, and the consequences of that will carry us right out into eternity. Now, when we talk about marriage, I believe that, like I said before, I've said many times, I've said in front of many audiences, that I can't imagine what eternity would be like without your true mate. Without Sister Becky, I don't know what it would be like. I mean, eternity to me would be missing something. My eternal reward would not be complete if I didn't have her and my family there. And so therefore, we actively claim them. We claim our children. We claim our grandchildren and all the offspring because we consider ourselves to be a part of one another. And that's what families do. That's the way families think about one another. And so even if we have unbelievers in the family chain somehow, or people who have gotten away from God, we still, as parents, we still claim them. As grandparents, we still think about them and say, Lord, deal with them somehow. I was listening, reading a question that Brother Branham was asked the other day, and in his response, you know, they were talking about if a person, maybe is raised around Christian faith and then gets away from that, will God deal with them or will he let them go? Brother Branham said, if that's one of his, God will deal with them before they go. He will deal with them before they get off this earth. And so that's a great consolation to us because we don't know how, where, or when, but we claim them. We actively claim them. We love them and we reach out to them. Like the definition of love in the Hebrew language describes, that love is not just a receiving thing, but love is a giving thing. So we are active when it comes to love. When we love one another, like God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. That's the real essence of the meaning of the word love in the Hebrew language. And we've been going back to look at the Hebrew language to find out what the first books of Genesis really are talking about. It's been a great enlightenment for me, at least. And the word love in the original Hebrew language means to give. It includes love and affection. But it includes love and affection, and it also includes an obligation to somebody. That we are not only committed to somebody, but we are obliged to somebody. And therefore, we want to fulfill our part when we really love someone. And you know, love is a tough thing. Love is not a passive thing. Love is a tough thing. Because it has to endure lots of things that are thrown at it, right? Everybody okay this morning? All right. So follow me now. I'm going to do just a little basic review here, and then I want to look at something new, and we'll just see how far we can get. When it comes to love, there is an interesting little thing here that I want to do, and I don't think I'm going to have time to do it this morning, so I'm just going to brush past this and say, when it comes to all of the outcry in today's world about equality and having everybody on the same level playing field. Men are all the same as women, boys are all the same as girls, and all the rest of it. And everybody shouts for equality. You will not find that concept in Scripture. You will not find it. In a society or in the world where everybody's treated exactly the same way. Rather, the Scripture describes men as needing freedom. Freedom is a different thing. Jesus said, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed." But when the Lord sets a man free, when He sets him free from sin, for instance, and the bondage of sin, then that man is free to become whatever God's predestinated him to be. And you know, some people are leaders. Some people are ministers. Some people are warriors. Some people are great businessmen. They have great minds. They're good with money, and they have certain capabilities. Some people are good with music and with the ministry of music in a church, say, for instance. There are some people who are caregivers. They're nurses or teachers, and they look after people. We are all made a little bit differently. God never made us all the same. We are not all equal in the sense that, everybody's going to have, or God tries to get everybody on the same income level. What God does say, though, is that He wants us to have justice for all. So He says, don't prefer the rich man and put him up in the front of the church here and disregard the poor man. He doesn't say that at all. He says, rather, everybody, take your seat in the back of the church and let somebody bring you forward. Because there is no respecter of persons with God. So whatever you're born to be, you should be, because the Holy Spirit has set you free to become that. But realize that we're not all the same. Right? We're not all Warren Buffetts. We're not all William Branhams. We're not all people who are, you know, common names, renowned names. Even the Bible says there's not many rich and not many noble. There are some. But they're not many. And so therefore, God is not trying to... Can you get this off my screen here, please, if you don't mind? God is not looking for equality among us, but rather freedom. Every time God's people get in bondage, God wants to set them free. God's very interested in His people being free. Now, we find in Scripture, and I got you thinking about that, but I want you to hold on. Maybe we'll come back to it. We find, for instance, in Exodus chapter 19, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." So God immediately says to the Israelites, you're not the same as everybody else. You are a peculiar. Peculiar means predestinated, special, designated people. You're my people. God does not say that about the Egyptians. He does not say that about the Chaldeans. He says, you are my peculiar people above all the people on the earth. He said, for all the earth is mine. But you are my chosen people. You know what? God doesn't treat the bride like he treats everybody else. You know that? We also find Deuteronomy chapter 7, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. All the nations of the earth are not treated that way. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself and above all people that are upon the face of the earth. God has made a difference among the children of Israel and said, you're a special people. You're a special group of people, and I have chosen you. I specifically fathered you through the lineage of Abraham all the way down through, and you people are not like everybody else. It's an interesting thought. Now, Brother Branham goes on to say in modern events, and here he is at the end of his ministry, and he says, now this is a hard remark to make, and in one place he says, I might even be shot for this someday. But he says the churches are being bewitched by this ecumenical council, and he's taking you right into it. And he's speaking to the churches here. He said to say, you're the same group. You're not the same group. There's a spirit out there that tries to draw people into this idea that we are all one. You can believe this, and you can believe that about baptism, and you can believe that about baptism, and you can believe that. You don't need to be baptized. But you know what? After all, we're all one. Brother Branham categorically and emphatically says no. Just like communism says, socialism says, that we'd be all better off if we were all one on the same level. But historically and currently, we see that socialism has brought that attempt to bring all the masses to one level, it brings them down. It doesn't bring them up. Now, hold the thought for a second. Let's go on with what Brother Branham says. He says, come out from among that stuff and be separated. Certainly it is. It is true. We're to keep away from that stuff as far as you can from it. Balaam said, well, let's let our children marry together because, after all, we believe the same God. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? How can you walk with God unless you agree with his word? You're not the same. Somebody say amen. We're not the same as all the other religions and all the other cultural ideas of this world. We're not the same. We don't have the same views of entertainment. We don't have the same views of morality as the rest of the world. How many would agree? We don't have the same views of morality as the rest of the world. The rest of the world's view of morality is absolutely upside down. Like Brother Allen prayed this morning, it's gone south. And in a lot of cases, it doesn't even exist anymore. It doesn't even remain identifiable as some sort of a standard anymore. It's the idea that you can do whatever you want, whatever feels good, and whatever you know you declare yourself to be or declare what you want to do, then everything is okay. Let me tell you something. The world is changing, and the authorities in the world are also changing. But I'd like to say this to us this morning. I don't believe that we should allow the world to change us. The world is changing, but it should not change us. We live in a time of people's rights, as Brother Branham said. And I will tell you this. I got a lot of hay on my fork here, so I'm just trying to stay organized. But I want to say this, that I believe when it comes to a Christian family, if I asked you what a definition of a Christian family, or maybe not you, but if I asked, a church-going family what the definition of a Christian family would be, they would begin to tell me what their activities are. They'd say, well, we go to church, and we send our kids to camp, and we have Christian videos, and our kids have Christian friends, and, we don't associate with other, kids. Our kids have Christian associates and so forth. And a lot of times, people will define a Christian family by telling you the activities of the family or the children. But that's not a definition of a Christian family. To me, the definition of a Christian family is not about what your children are doing. It's all about what parents do. Because a lot of times people define a Christian family as wanting their children to engage God on that level that they're at. And I believe that a Christian family rather is defined by how well the parents actually engage God themselves. Because if mom and dad, mother and father, are involved in actively serving God, and they engage the living God themselves on a personal level, let me tell you, that will percolate down to the rest of the family. Because we cannot plug our children into enough Christian activities to make them Christian. That doesn't make children Christians. Somebody say amen. What makes children Christians is that they engage themselves in a relationship with the living God. Not that they're around good camps and good people and they have good books and good videos and so forth. That's all nice. And that's all, good things to have your children involved in. But that doesn't make them Christians. Just like coming to this church does not make you a message believer. Your birth and your engagement with the living God. When I say engagement with the living God, it means that you're connected, you're involved, you've confronted, you've been born again in a true sense with the true and living God of this hour, not another day. And what defines a Christian family is when those parents, when mom and dad, when they're actively seeking God, praying, they're talking to God, God talks to them, God leads to them, God bless them, God leads them along the journey. Let me tell you something, that will define a Christian family more than what the children are doing. Because there's a lot of Christian parents who feel like, well, if I can put my kids in there, and my kids in a sense are looked after by the Christian society around them, or the Christian school around them, or the Christian friends around them, or HBT, and they go to the Sunday school class, and all of that stuff is good. Let me tell you, the responsibility to actively pursue God yourself is not lifted off your shoulders if your kids are in good company. It still involves you. It involves you more than it involves your children. Because if a husband and wife, if a man and woman live a Christian life, actively serving the living God, let me tell you, that will affect that whole family. That will determine what they watch. That will determine where they go. That will determine how they spend their money and so forth. Their priorities in their household will be defined by God dealing with a father and a mother on an adult level, and that will influence your children. You want to prepare your children for engaging this world when all of this world is changing around us for the worse. You want to prepare your children to face this world? Let me tell you, it would be better for you as mom and dad to serve God with all your heart. That's the best way you can prepare your children to face the culture that we face. Now that I've got you on my team, listen to this. The scripture says in the Song of Solomon, again, we're just talking about this word love and the concept of love here. The Bible says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is as strong as death. Death is a strong thing because nobody ever escapes death. Only God Himself escapes death, right? Death in a natural sense now. If we go on long enough, death is going to catch up with all of you, right? Hey, I list all these birthdays every Sunday, right? We list in birthdays. You know what that is? That's a countdown, folks. If we're here long enough, that's a countdown. My name's on that list. It's a countdown. Love is a strong thing. The Bible says that love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. Aren't you glad for that? And if a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be condemned. Here's a translation of that last line. If a man tried to buy love with all of his wealth, without the giving part, the real definition of love is to give, right? And if a man just tried to buy it and tried to give his family enough stuff, and tried to pay for it somehow, his offer would be utterly scorned. It would be utterly condemned. So you cannot go about providing love this way. Love is something that comes from the heart. It has to be given, just like God's love to us. All right? So we've talked about some of these pillars of marriage relationships here, and that's the word love in the white box there. And let me just review one of them real quickly here and say this, that we accept that the person that we choose is not perfect. We accept that the person we choose is not perfect. I think I'd have to agree with that. At least, my wife's choice wasn't a perfect choice. She got me. I did pretty good, but she did. She got me. We're not perfect, and neither is your partner. And if there are red flags at the outset, say a partner who lies or treats you with respect, you would do best to think twice about entering into a lifelong relationship with that person. If that person is an abuser or that person is a controller, you really need to think about that before you say, I do. But the ordinary challenging stuff isn't going to disappear once you say, I do. And the key, therefore, in marital harmony is to appreciate the person and find peace with what's less than ideal. The moment you begin to realize it's pointless for me to try to put my energy into changing my spouse, the better off you'll be. Because most of us can't even change ourselves. We can't even see ourselves honestly. We think everything we do and think is right. And to put our energy into changing somebody else, it's really futile. For me to put my energy, preaching energy, into trying to change you is really a foolish thing. I'm better off preaching the Word and let the Holy Spirit deal with your heart, rather than me trying to figure out what everybody should be and then work toward it. That's a common mistake, and I think it's an important thing for us to understand. But it's really important in marriage, because you can become really frustrated when you continually try to change somebody into what you imagine them to be. Communication, therefore, is the number one problem for couples, and none of us are perfect at it. We talk about issues like money and kids and religion and politics. We need to do so respectfully, because we have a good foundation when we do that forever. Now, I'm not turned on here. Having one of those technical days. You ever have one of those technical days? I do. So let me just review very quickly here. Am I on? Friendship. You're back on the front row. God bless you. Friendship is in the Hebrew language like this. It is the consideration of fellow, pal. And you remember we looked at these letters here. There's two pairs of the same letters. Yud, Dalet. Side by side, and the word for youth, if we isolate it by itself, is the word for hand. So when I suggest that I offer my hand, why don't I go back here? Then we have two hands that come together, hands that move toward one another. Those are the things that I would want to give to my buddy here to prosper him. So in other words, I would say to him, Ethan, buddy, listen, I know you're going through a tough time in your family, and I know you got sickness and so forth. Whatever way I can help, I'd be glad to help. So I'm going to push towards him, and this is the idea of the hand in Hebrew. I'm going to push towards him everything that's going to help him. I'm going to even offer him whatever I can give him to help him prosper. So if he needs something in his business or he needs something in life and I can help him, that's a great thing. Now, Hebrew, in the language here, it's not designed to abuse that. This is something that I would give to my friend and I would offer. Hey, in other words, it's kind of like this. Whatever I have in my hand to give you that will help you, I'm going to do it because you're my friend. And that's what friends do. Now, I wouldn't say to him, hey, listen, buddy, you know, I know you just had a fire in your house. And I had a fire, and I know what it's like. So if you need some help, or is any way I can help you with some cash or clothes or anything, you let me know, okay? Be able to help you out, because I know what that's like. And then he comes to me a week later, and he says, hey, listen, if you don't mind, the insurance covered the fire, pretty much, but I got about $20,000 of extra damage that there is not covered. And I got $20,000 in the bank, but I'm saving it for a vacation next year. Do you mind giving me $20,000? That would be an abuse of the friendship. If he didn't have it, it'd be one thing. But if he's got it and he's saving it for something else, you know, that's a different story. And so therefore, we don't abuse that, but rather we're going to offer hand in hand what we can to prosper another or thinking about another person's welfare. So if Emmanuel died and, you know, nobody was around to bury him. We were on a father-son camp out and his father wasn't there and he died and we had to bury him. My goodness, we'd do that because I would expect any of you brothers to bury Lucas if he died and I was not on the camp out, right? You'd bury Lucas, wouldn't you? That's the idea. The second part of this, though, is this, that if I'm in the Bible, if I'm going to offer something to you, and that's a gracious thing, it's also equally as gracious for me to receive something if you give it to me. Now, there's some people are very difficult to help. Some people, you can't give them anything because they say, no, I'm not going to have it. I'm not going to accept charity. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it myself. And they're really, essentially, very proud. They don't want to have anybody help them. And in a sense, they're pushing back what God is offering to them as a part of the body. It's almost like as equally important for you to receive what I give you as it is for you to give me what I have need of. So even if That might be something contrary to him because Emmanuel's a hard worker and he doesn't accept charities, doesn't accept a government handout or something like that. And he may have morals about him that way, and he might have backbone about him that way. But when a brother in Christ or somebody comes to him and offers him something, say, "Let me help you dig your fence post. I know your cows got through your fence, so let me help you do that. I know you can do it, but let me help you do it." It's almost an important thing for him to say, "Yeah, sure, come on and help. We'll do this." Because that's an acceptance. It's almost like God's given you certain things. You should receive the things that God's given you because they're probably good for you. And in a friendship sense, it's the same idea. That you, not only do you give, but you also receive. And that's the idea. Now, where a lot of transactions take place in terms of family is in the table, across the table. Now, the table, as I mentioned to you last time, and this is a review, a table is a place, it's made of two words, the place of grace. So tables in the Jewish tradition are very important places because that's where deals are made. That's where conversations take place. That's where fellowship often occurs. That's where the shewbread is. That's where sustenance is. And the meanings of these words means that you're going to rest in one place. When we come together for a meal, and like I said to you last time, family meals are an important thing. They say, Brother Danny and I were talking about this as well, that they say that more than any other factor that determines success for young people in college is that they can sit at a family meal and sit with family and converse at least once a day. Now, for Matt Cross, for instance, he's not here. Matt works second shift, so he would not be able to have an evening meal with his family. But it would be important for him at some point, either breakfast or lunch, to have a family meal together, family time together, because that's the time when we converse, we share one another, and there's a strength that comes in that family gathering. Plus, as well, it means that there is a resting time, a resting place, when people come together and sit at the one table. We're not rambling. We're not rolling around. We're not moving around. You watch families, they're coming and going in schedules. And I know all time we're not always able to sit down for a family meal at the end of the day. I know we're not able always to do that. But there is an idea. The sense is that God's idea was that we come together in one place and we can be blessed. We can bless one another and we can share things and we can extend grace to one another. In a family time. It's a very important thing. When you look at the tabernacle and the way God designed it, he put a table right inside the door. So the first thing that you would meet physically is this table. The table is where God's bread was stored. God says, in that tabernacle, I will meet you there. There's a table of showbread there, and I will meet you. I put these articles in the tabernacle specifically because around this table I want to gather with you. You remember in 2 Samuel, when Mephibosheth was discovered as being a son of Jonathan, that David said, "Hey, take him and make sure he eats at the king's table for the evening meal. I want him to be a guest at my table because that's where the guests of the king always come, is at the table for the evening meal." That's an important place to be. David said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." So in other words, the promise is that no matter where I am, no matter what valley I go through, no matter what difficulties we face, the Lord will always be with us, even in the difficult times. Over in Revelation, "And he saith unto me, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." We do not know what form the marriage supper will take. We can only go by what a prophet says. And he says, we're going to meet at a supper someday. That's a wedding supper, and the great table is stretched across the skies, reaching from sky to sky, and we look across the table to one another. There's bound to be a little teardrop, across our cheeks and so forth. I believe we'll be gathered in our ages. I believe that we'll be gathered, in proximity to one another here. So if we love one another here, guess what? You have about 3.5 years looking at one another across the table. If you have differences with one another, I'd suggest you make them right before you get there, because that would be an uncomfortable meal, wouldn't it, for 3.5 years. If me and Manuel had differences and we had to sit right here across from one another, and he and I had differences in this earth, it'd be an uncomfortable 3.5 years, wouldn't you say? It'd be better for me and him now to make it right, me to extend my hand in forgiveness and grace to him now, so that when we get to eternity, we say, "Emmanuel, hey, you made it. I knew you would. God bless you." That's the idea. Another thing that I want to say is a good foundation is how you share love with one another. Now, stay with me here. I'm going to go a little bit quickly here, but I want to look at this. When families and partners have a habit of complimenting one another and appreciating one another, speaking positively to one another, they're actually building something solid. If they see something positive, they point it out. You look really nice today. Or thank you for the meal today. Appreciate the way you consistently provide for the family. We appreciate the positives. We avoid the very spirit of contempt. We treat our employees a certain way. You'll get out of your employees certain qualities when you compliment your employees. You will get things out of your children when you compliment them the right way. And when we say positive things, it has an effect on one another. One of the best predictors of divorce is contempt. One of the best predictors of division is contempt. When a husband and wife or when a family begins to talk with contempt, contempt is a very, very strong word. It is a word that does a lot of damage. And so, therefore, we want to avoid a couple coming to the place where they speak to one another with contempt or they look at one another with contempt. You're on a dangerous ground when you come to that. Even in a church, you can be on dangerous ground when you come to this. Now, Brother Branham said, I need you to follow me now. God, wanting to make love, had to make something lovable. God was tired of dwelling alone. That's why he made the creation in the first place. And he had to make something lovable, gentle, like himself. He had to make something that could be loved, something of his own nature. You couldn't love nothing that wasn't of your own nature. Loving has to unite with love. A husband and wife has to love one another. Family has to love one another. You search everywhere to find a girl that you love. She searches to find a husband that she could love. And God searches trying to find a soul that he can love. Our life consists of searches for that right kind of love. And when we find it, we embrace it. Like Solomon said, set love upon my heart as a seal. Because nothing breaks love. Love is as strong as death. And that's what Solomon was actually meaning, that in this search and we find a perfect one that we love, we want to hold on to them, we want to embrace them, because this is someone that we're going to have not only in this life, but we're going to have for eternity. All right? So Brother Manham says, in order really to find something that you can love, you've got to find something that's compatible. You've got to find something that's compatible. Now, it would be really nice if everybody in our family was compatible, but many times they're not. And so therefore, we have to do some learning when it comes to loving one another within a family. So, I need you, if you don't mind, take your Bible. Let's go to Genesis, the second chapter. I'm not going to be long, but I want you to look at this. Genesis chapter 2, we go from the spirit creation of chapter 1 to chapter 2, where what God has in his mind and what God's spoken actually now becomes tangible. So God talked about the earth, and now we have a physical earth. God talked about the fishes, and now we have physical fishes. God talked about a man, and now we have Adam standing on the earth. And chapter 2 then becomes a very important chapter, because in verse 6 there, it says that there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. In my Bible, I have a Scofield Bible there, it says the creative act of God, Genesis 1:27 is described, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. So in the creative act of God, he envisioned this beautiful place, and now he's actually bringing it to pass. Now you can touch it and feel it, you can see it. And God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden and so forth, and you can see it described there. And you come all the way down through there in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You know the verses here. And then in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make an helpmeet for him. So the way that the Hebrew language is describing this scene is that God is actually thinking like, what can I gift Adam with? What can I give him? I've got this beautiful place. I've got this garden, and I got, you know, all these animals that are here and the beautiful conditions and surroundings. Now, what can I give Adam? What can I gift him with? And he gifts him with this that's on the screen here. He takes the rib, and out of that rib, he forms Eve, and he brings her to the man, and Adam says, and this is the part that's musical. He begins to sing this. and says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. So here's this woman now that Adam wakes up and he looks at her and he says, wow, this is absolutely beautiful. And he begins to sing. And God takes something out of Adam and puts it into Eve. Now it's no longer in Adam, but it's in Eve. And she looks at Adam and Adam looks at her. And this is God's gift to Adam. But remember now, implicit in this gift is now the subject of family, because now they can multiply and replenish the earth. Right? Now they can do this, either by spoken word or by physical intimacy, one way or the other. They can now multiply and replenish the earth. So God gave Adam a family. Right? Now we got, even if you got husband and wife, like Steve and Sarah married, they're not a family yet. But now the potential to be a family is there. So when Adam and Eve stood there, the potential to become a family is now in existence. When Adam was by himself, when Steve was by himself, single, he could never be a family because he needed to have that part in order to have family. You can't have family. You can't jump from one to number three. You got to have two, right? You got to go one, two, and three. You can't go one and three. Even though today in this world, they'll tell you you can go from one to three, right? Or you can have other creative arrangements, you know. But in God's order now, you got to have one, two, and then the possibility for three exists. You can have family after that. And then, of course, the family tree grows after that. You can have 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You can go all the way down the line. But you got to have two. So when God gave Adam two, now the possibility for family, now it exists. This is what the Hebrew language actually means. And so we find then in the writing of the Scripture, this is what it looks like. And it's not important that we get all of this because phonetically it'll tie up in a knot if you figure this out. Remember, though, we read Hebrew from the right to the left. And all of the purple colors here are words for woman or her or mother. And they read this way. And if you look at this, this is woman because she was taken out of man. And this is mother, because he describes father and his mother here. If you leave his father and his mother, they should be unto here a wife. And so that's what these words are. And this is the male part right here. They're not the same word. They're not the same word. That got my attention. All right, ready? Here's a little Hebrew lesson. Watch. When it comes to male gender nouns, if I said Ethan is a boy, male gender noun is a boy. If we wanted to normally take something and make it female, like a bull and a cow, all we do in the Hebrew language is add an A-H on the end of it. So par is a bull, cow is an para. If we said that someone was a prophet, it would be Navi. And then if we had a prophetess, it would be Naviah. And we just add the A-H, and that makes it a feminine thing. When we say that God created Adam and Eve, male and female created he them, it is ish is the male word, and isha is the female word. Everybody got it? You all know Hebrew by now, right? Actually, we don't know a lick of Hebrew. We know a little about Hebrew. That's all I'm trying to do is learn a little bit about it, because it really helps instruct us about what God was actually meaning, what God was intending. So this is the way the language is. You want to take a feminine, you add an A-H, you got it? Take an A-H, add it on the end of it, you turn the word into a feminine word. And that's all true until it comes to families. And when God did the family thing, and we have brother, which is A-C-H, sister should be, by the rule, A-C-H-A-T, but it isn't. It's an O-T. That's different. The word for son in the Bible is Ben. So Ben is a son. Ben is a son. We have that name is very common to us. And all of a sudden, a daughter is not Ben-ah. It's bot. Don't say bat to your sister. Don't get any ideas. It's pronounced bot. As a matter of fact, Manuel, I got news for you today. Since you're right here, okay? How many sisters do you have? Three. No, you don't. Let's pretend you're a Hebrew family. How many sisters do you have? No, you don't. You actually have six. Feel outnumbered now? You should. This is not a social thing at all. This is the way that God made the language. Manuel, if this was an original Jewish family, he would have considered to have six sisters. And here's the reason why. He has a sister now. He has three sisters that are physically his sisters now. And they are the ones that live with him under their father's roof. But your sisters, Lord willing, will eventually marry. I know you're waiting for the room, but you're just going to have to hold on here. They will eventually marry and become another woman to another man. So they will be a second person, if you like. It'll always be your physical sister, but the relationship that she has with your family will change because of her marriage to her husband. So, for instance, Sister Sarah here, she is two persons because she's still the daughter of John and Laura, but now she is involved, if you like, by covenant in another family. So therefore, she's another person, if you like. This is the way that God designed it. This is why there's a reason that there's a loophole in the language here. Because this is not, Sarah is just not a female Steve. God forbid. Just the male one is big enough for us to deal with. But this is not a female Steve. Sarah is a different person altogether. So the idea is not that we're going to have just a carbon copy of Steve with a female spirit. That's not the idea at all. They're two very different people. My wife and I are two very different people. So my wife's relationship to me is different than her relationship to her family. So in the language, when God created a woman, he said this is going to be, now not the first one, Adam, because she didn't have parents like we naturally would. But I was telling Will this morning that he had four sisters because his sisters are the way they are now. But eventually when they get married, they will be entwined. They will be bonded to another family. And they will have a different relationship to that husband who will now be their head. And so therefore, in a sense, he's got four sisters. Two now, two different ones later on. That'll be four. So that's the way that God viewed it. Now, when it comes to the creation, listen now. Brother Branham teaches right out at the very end of his ministry in 1965. He said, therefore, if we are attributes of God, if we actually came from God, we cannot live by creeds, by denominationalism. We must live by the word because the bride is a part of the bridegroom like any wife is a part of her husband. The bride's a part of her husband. And he says, therefore, we must be that word bride. And what is that word bride? He said, the manifestation of this hour. Not a creed or a denomination, but a living oracle of God, a living attribute of God, displaying to the world the attributes of God, information of the bride that's to be expressed in this hour that we're now living. So in other words, God determined that there would be a bride, and this bride takes on characteristics based on the word of the hour, based on the time we're living in, because we're that last member of that last group of the bride party, if you like. We're the ones living in the last day. Luther could not express the attributes that we express because that was in the beginning, the resurrection, the corn of wheat that went into the ground and died. So Luther, they would look differently than what we look like. They would dress differently. They would worship differently than how we would worship. But they're still a part of the bride because their origin is in Christ, right? They're still a part of him. But remember now, they even though we came from Father God, we now stand as the bride of Christ. I'm the same person, but now I'm in a relationship with Christ that's different than my Heavenly Father. I'm not an attribute and a thought anymore. Now I'm a living member of the bride that expresses the qualities and attributes of a bride here. I'm not technically, I'm not just a daughter of God, although I'll always be God's daughter, but now I'm a bride of Christ as well. There's a duality about us. We are daughters and sons, and we are members of the bride as well. Brother Branham goes on to say in the future home, he said, now there's no such thing as spiritual death to a baptized saint of God. And though he were dead, yet shall he live. He says all scripture must be fulfilled. So for us as believers, there's no spiritual death. We can physically die, but there's no spiritual death. He says, you got eternal life. Only thing the Redeemer has made you recognize it. And you were always that. And that's the reason that you see the day that you're living in. God put something in you to recognize the day that you're living in. But not only to recognize the message in the hour, but God put something in you to become that other lady, which is the bride of Christ. Are you following me? We were a thought and an attribute of God. Hey, we were sinners walking around in a body, with an attribute of God in us. And we were sons and daughters of God all the time that we were living on the earth, even when we lived in sin. But when we recognized the word of the hour, let me tell you, then we became manifesting. We became manifestors of the word of the hour. And the word of the hour describes us as the bride of Christ. And so therefore we put on those attributes as bride. Methodists say, well, when you shout, you got it. And a lot of them shouted and didn't have it. Pentecost said, when you speak in tongues, you got it. Many spoke in tongues and didn't have it. He said, look, all kinds of forms that the Pharisees had, but when the word was manifest, they didn't recognize it. This is not about activity. This is not about conduct. And he says, if you are the bride is a part of the husband. The bride is a part of the husband. The only place you'll ever recognize is to recognize what part of that husband you are. Like Luther was a part, and Wesley was a part, the Pentecostals were a part, and we're a part in our day. You have to recognize your position. You got to recognize somebody. You can't recognize somebody else's. What if Moses would have come with Noah's message? And what if Jesus would have come with Noah's... If Jesus would have come with Moses' message and so forth, it wouldn't have worked. It was a different age, different prophecy, different part of the word that had to be fulfilled there. Let me tell you something. The key is the message of the hour that you came in contact with that called out that quality of the bride you are. And we are the last day's bride that lives in the last portion of time. We're not the bride of Luther's time or any other time, obviously. God placed us in this time and sent us this message. That's why another message of another day is not going to light our fire. It's not going to make us what God intended us to be. But the message of this hour is going to bring out the qualities of who we really are to be able to stand before Christ as His bride. We are part of Him. Our names are on the Lamb's Book of Life. Always were. Nothing can change that. But even when we were sinners, we were that. But when we were sinners, we didn't manifest the attributes of a bride, right? When we were sinners out there in the world slopping around, living any kind of a life out there, we were not living the kind of standard. We're not living the kind of characteristics that a bride of Christ would live. No, sir. We were not doing that. We were living another kind of life. We were bringing forth different kinds of fruits, if you like. But today, because of the message, today because of God's love, today because of what God reached out and gave us, not because we deserved it, but because He loved us. And God extended to us what we had need of to become what God predestinated us to be. That's the giving part. That's what God gave to us in this last day, is a message that brings us to the place where we can stand and say, we're members of the bride of Christ. We actually know who we are. We're not church members. We're not the same as everybody else. God has called us to be different. And the message is the thing that we heard that called us out. Right? Everybody okay? That's the idea. So therefore, we come back to it again when it comes to members of the family. Watch now. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. When it comes to salvation, you know what? We're all treated the same. It can be a person who is somebody who is a stranger among you. It can be somebody who is, a member of the household of God. He says, and if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now remember, back in the Old Testament, salvation was for the Jews. Right? The woman at the well, you remember that conversation, right? And she says, hey, salvation's of the Jews. And Jesus doesn't disagree with that. That's true. But now in Christ, male or female, Jew or Greek, doesn't matter. What's the difference now? The difference is simply believing. Not your national origin, not who your mom and dad is. Now an individual can come and believe that Christ died for them on Calvary and they can receive full salvation, right? Without having any family connection whatsoever. Brother Bam said it was fellowship in love affair, like a young man, a young woman. That's fellowship. He said we call that filial, just like an earthly love. But fellowship in the gospel like this is agapo. It's the high divine love, as I spoke the other night in my vision. When you're in there, it's neither male nor female. We're all just one in Christ. And should get acquainted with that kind of fellowship here on earth. While we must have respect for one another, love for one another, highest thoughts for our sisters and our brothers, never any foul thing. That's the higher kind of divine love. Because we are citizens of the kingdom, we're called out, a separated people. God has actually called us out. We're different. We're not like everybody else. And notice what he says here. We should get acquainted with this kind of love, where we respect one another. And we respect a husband and wife. We respect one another. Because that's the higher kind of love. Like, God respects us and God loves us even when we make mistakes, right? Even when we mess up and we do things wrong, God still loves us. Hey, listen, if God was going to reject any of us because of mistakes, the church would be empty today. And it'd be totally empty because you wouldn't have a preacher, right? So God does not deal with us based on our mistakes. Thank God he doesn't deal with us based on our mistakes. He deals with us based on election. He deals with us based on his love. And Brother Branham says, get used to this kind of love because that's what we're going into. Therefore, there should not be disrespect, dishonor among one another. There should not be cheating and adultery among the body of Christ. There should not be any of those things. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, fornication and so forth, let not those things be named once among you. Because you're actually defrauding one another. You're defiling one another. And don't let that happen at all. And if that should not happen within the church, it certainly should not happen within the home. Right? Because the marriage relationship is a very pure relationship in the eyes of God. And so therefore, we want to treat one another with honor and with kindness and respect for each other. This is what he's telling us here. This is not Dr. Dobson. This is Brother Branham telling us here. With respect for one another and love for one another and the highest thoughts for our sisters and our brothers. And never any foul thing. We're not going to introduce any foul thing into the relationship or into the church. We're not going to bring worldly music into the church. We're not going to bring some sort of entertainment into the church here because, hey, listen, we've got higher thoughts than that. Right? And in the same way, we're not going to introduce foul things or filthy things into the marriage relationship or into the home. We're not going to say, watching bad movies is going to help our married life or something like that. Or we're going to, bring in worldly movies in order to educate our children or something. Hey, we're going at it the wrong way. That's not the way Christian people think. Right? Brother Bam says, get used to thinking higher because that's the world we're going into. That's the way we're going to actually ascend and leave here. And he says, we are citizens of the kingdom. We're a called and separated people. You know what we're doing? We're living in outposts in a fallen world for the kingdom of God. We're just living in a little outpost that are scattered around. Here a few in Hickory and here a few in Virginia and a few in Ohio and so forth. We're just scattered in a world that's falling apart. But there's a couple of outposts that God's got scattered around still in the earth. And we should be the ones who reflect what it's like to think the higher thoughts. Not only about God, but to think the higher thoughts about one another. And to respect one another, to raise our children a certain way, to be patient with one another, and to be understanding. And all of those things, Brother Bram says, that's because that's the world we're moving into. Now watch what he goes on and say and finishes the quote here. God wanted fellowship. And if men today are fallen sons of God, there's some parts of God still with fallen man, with that man in his fallen state. God put something in a man that even in his fallen state, God still loved him. God had his eye on him. God knew where that son was, even though that son was out there living in the world. It's kind of like that prodigal father who looked for his son. Hey, he knew he was his son. And one day he would come back, kept looking for him. Brother Branham's saying that God wanted fellowship. And he says there's some part of God still with that man in his fallen estate. What a powerful thing this is. He said men today can split an atom, drive a jet around the world. He said something in him is still a fallen creation. He can accomplish all of that. But he said he's still a fallen creation. And that shows, he said, that man never came from animal life because animal continually builds the same habitation to live in. Beavers still live in huts, right? Eagles still live in nests in the tree. But he said, man makes himself a better house, better way of living, better clothes, better transportation. You know why? Because he's given a mind. He's given choices. He's given intellect. He's able to look at things and say, I can do that better. I can live in a better house than a cave. And I can add numbers better than with a row of stones. I can do things better. I can make my surroundings better. And man's got the ability to do that, to move up, to move up, to move up. And then when he wants fellowship and he wants courtship and things like that, he said that's based on an agreement. So, in other words, he said man is different from the animal world. It's not just male and female, a bull and a cow and a rooster and a chicken. It's not just that, the female version of it. But God actually put a part of himself in that person, so that they can reflect the qualities of God. So they can reflect the qualities of God. And what God is really after, folks, is not just for us to have a better house and a better deck and another car, another vehicle. It's not just talking about the natural, because man in his natural state can do that. But a man in his natural state can never think the higher thoughts. He can never think the eternal thoughts. It takes the expression of God in your heart to think the higher thoughts. It takes the expression of God in you. It takes that gene of God in you to think rapturing faith. To think about another world and be so convinced that that other world exists, and by faith believe we're moving to that other world, that it's actually able to be strong enough to pull you to that world, because you actually have residency in that world. We believe we have residency in that world to come, right? The future home is ours. It isn't just a future home. The future home is ours. And there's something in that land that's pulling us to that place, right? So this is not just building a better place down here. This is actually God put something in us to draw us to him, draw us to the cross, first of all, but then to keep drawing us and pulling us all the way into that kingdom. And let me tell you something. That's not natural man. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's exactly what that is. And that's the part that God put in us, even when we were sinners out there. That attribute laid in us. And so we're not just males and females in the earth, but we're also his bride, which is another thing. It's a new relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, with our bridegroom. It is not just living as the natural person in this world, but it is actually being a part of the bride of Christ, which will take its step into eternity. An amazing thing. So here's Brother Bram conditioning us. He says, now, God wants to have fellowship, and God knows exactly how to bring it about, to bring us to that place. And he wants us to think those higher thoughts and to keep thinking those higher thoughts. Make things right? Hey, we need to make things right. We need to forgive one another? We should forgive one another. We need to clear all the things away that need to be cleared away? We ought to do that. You know why? Because this is not the end of the journey. We're going to a place where even the fellowship is even closer than it is here. We think we have it good here in the church. Let me tell you, it gets gooder where we're going. Even though we're living in a world where it's falling apart and things might get pretty rough, things might get pretty difficult, where we're moving is a place where we're closer than when we actually are here. And so the pure thoughts that we will have over there should reflect themselves over on this side over here, to think those higher thoughts about one another and to respect and to love one another and to deal with each other with maturity. And to have a realization that we have a common goal. Hey, we all have the same Father. We're all going to the same place. We're all going to the same table, if you like. We're all going to be guests at his table on the other side. And if we know that, hey, I'm going to do whatever I can to extend my hand to help you. If I know that, and you're a brother in Christ, I'm going to do whatever I can to offer you whatever help I can. I'll be praying for you. I'll help you in this way. I'll help you in that way. Whatever I can. Because that's what friends do. And if friends do that, then I think families ought to do that too. I'm going to give my children the best things that I can give them. I'm going to give them discipline. I'm not going to give them psychology. I'm going to give them discipline. I'm going to give them help where they best need help. I'm going to give them food and shelter and all that kind of thing. But I'm going to give them the best opportunity I possibly can. I'm going to give them the best example I can. I'm going to give them the best teaching I can. I'm going to bring them to the best environment that I can. I'm going to create the best environment in my home that I can. I'm going to do everything I can. And when I do that, I'm pushing towards them everything they need to become what God's predestinated them to be. Rather than push sports or TV or something else, push that at them. I'm going to try to push good things, things that are pure, things that are wholesome, things that are right, things that are worth thinking on. That's what because you know what? All of that stuff's going to pass away. But there's certain things that are not going to pass away. And you know what? I'm going to pass away. And I don't want you to be serving God just because I'm here and I'm surrounding you with good things. I want you to stand on your own feet with your own experience and engage God yourself. So I'm going to push to Him everything He needs to have that atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can deal with His heart. My job is not to convert Him, because if I could, I would, but I can't. But I'm going to create an atmosphere into which the converter can come. I'm going to create an atmosphere in which the Holy Spirit can come and deal with His heart. That's the best thing I could do, right? Because I can make him born again. If I could, I would. Because I love him. You're my son, right? Today, you're my son. And if I could, I would, but I can't. So the thing is, I'm going to create an atmosphere to where the Holy Spirit can come in and deal with his heart. Because that's the best thing. If I don't give him anything else, that's the best thing I could give him. The most important function of any parent, the critical function of any parent is not clothes and vaccines and school and degrees. That's not the most important thing. Those are good things, but those are not the most important thing. The most important thing is Christ. Because if you don't have anything else and you got him, you got it all. You'll be okay. If I'm here, if I'm not here. If the economy is good or if the economy is not good. If we have a nice house or we don't have a nice house. If you've got Christ, you're going to be all right. So I'm going to push towards him everything I can so that he can have what he needs to prosper. That's what I'm going to do. And if my children are grown and gone, I'm going to try to push to my grandchildren. Or if whatever way I can influence my children, I'm going to do that. Because that's the job of a friend. That's the job of a parent. That's what husbands and wives really should be doing to one another. I'm going to support you. I'm going to give you whatever I can to help you to become what God's predestinated you to be. Because I love you. I'm going to say something when you're maybe gone too far, one left or right. But because I love you, I'm going to try to do everything I can. Like God would. And like I would want you to do to me. I'm going to provide all of that to you. And I will tell you, it's a tough job for one parent to do that. When both of them are working together, engaging the same God, serving the same God, they can really make a difference, a better difference, in the lives of their children. Let's stand to our feet. I'm sorry, I roll on a little bit. But to me, if we claim to be Christians, then our homes should be Christian homes, right? And our families, we should conduct ourselves as Christian families. And if we are Christian families, there are certain qualities and characteristics that God placed in there that he wants us to manifest. Things he wants us to know. Things he wants us to be. Let's sing that little chorus this morning.
In my life, Lord. Singing now together.
heart. Just one more song. Together now. This is my desire to honor you. Let's sing this theme this morning here before we close here. This is my desire.
let's sing this now. Just making this your prayer. This is my desire, Lord, to honor you. And to honor you in my household. Honor you, Lord, in my marriage. And everything that I can do. That's my desire, Lord, to bring honor. And to be able to reflect the characteristics that you put in me. To be able to reflect in this hour. Hey, we should reflect it all. Because it's all been opened in the last day, right? It's all been revealed in this last day bride. So therefore, we want to reflect all that Christ is. We want to do it. And we start right at home. Start right with one another. This is my desire to honor. Worship you. All I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Jesus, we think about the many ways that you have shown your love to us, Lord. It's countless. It's an innumerable way that you have blessed us and you have shown your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you for that. How patient and how kind you are. And Lord, how you deal with us, not according to our mistakes, but how you deal with us, Lord, just based on your love, the election process, Lord. Oh, we thank you, Father, because you care for us even when we didn't care and even when we don't care. Even, Lord, when sometimes the trials of life, they will overwhelm us. But, Lord, you're still there. And when all of the dust settles and the water recedes, you're still there. We thank you for that. But, Lord, in turn, as we grow in Christ, Lord, may we extend that love and that care to one another, to our families, those around us. May we be good at forgiving. May we be good at letting go. May, Lord, we be good at finding ways to bless one another. Lord Jesus, may we extend our hand readily and quickly to be able to bless others. Because, Lord, that's what friends do. And we ask now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would inspire us, Lord, help us where we are. We want you, Lord Jesus, to take control. And we say that often, but Lord, it really means a greater control so that you can guide us and lead us, Lord, past ourselves and past our way of thinking even, and our way of looking at ourselves to be able to grow and to be able to reflect you in this world. In our homes, Lord, they're like outposts that are on the edge of a world that's falling apart but yet representing the kingdom. Lord, we want to have light to shine in our household, light to shine in our hearts. And Father, we thank you because you've given us great understanding of truths that other ages never really knew about. I pray now for those that are sick, Lord, and we've mentioned many and many that are away and traveling. This weekend, Lord, we commit them into your care. I pray now that your Holy Spirit would draw near and bring strength to those who need it, especially, Lord, in the special cases that we have mentioned, Lord, we commit them into your hands, because we believe you to be a great physician, one who always knows best. Lord, our lives are not in our hands. They're in your hands. And Lord, the best place we can bring a person is to your throne and just lay them at your feet and in prayer just commit their needs to you. We do that today in faith. Bless the families that are represented here, Father, and may you just have your way among us. And we'll give you thanks and praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Father in heaven, we love you. We lift your name in all. This morning, God bless you.
Father in heaven, we love you. Lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdoms be established in our praises. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It's Jesus.